wonderful seems like such a small word for you, Lord, because you are the wonder of wonders. You're the King of all kings. You are the God who sits upon the throne and rules over all. And then you look at us, and we matter to you. Father, that's so hard for us to conceive, that you care about us, that you desire fellowship with us, that you sent your Son to die so that things could be right between us and you, so that we could live with you forever and that you could live with us forever. Praise you, Lord. God, would you just stir us up tonight to want to sit at your feet, to want to spend time with you, to see prayer as the incredible, awesome privilege that it is. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Good evening. Ephesians 6, the very last verses. This is it. I usually have about a week where I'm kind of, okay, I don't have to teach, there's no study, and I already got over it this morning, and I'm, this is it. We are done looking at the armor, or are we? We've learned what each piece of armor is, we've learned how to put it on, we've learned how to apply it, or to use it. We have all that is necessary to stand against the wiles of the devil. So, are we ready? Are we ready to resist him with the armor? No, not unless we apply the verses that we've been studying this week. We are not ready. Most of us have cell phones, and I've used this example. Now I'm going to tell you a little bit more about my cell phone example. As I've talked to you before, if you want to live in cell phone victory like I do, you have to read the manual, and if you don't, you're not going to find out all your phone can do. And then once you read the manual, what do you have to do? You've got to program your phone to do those things that the manual says it can do. If, for example, if you don't put all the phone numbers in your phone address book when someone calls, you can't tell who's calling. Or if you don't set up your voicemail, where you may have mail sitting in there ready to be retrieved. The phone's totally capable of doing that for you. But if you haven't set it up, you can't pull those messages. So, now, in the case of cell phones, if you don't do these things, you're missing out. As far as I'm concerned, you're missing out on all that a cell phone can do for you. But maybe you don't care. You know, maybe the basics are enough for you. And sometimes, as we've talked about before, that's the way a lot of people live their Christian walks. You know, the basics are fine. I just want to know I'm going to heaven and I don't care about anything else. You know, that kind of attitude. But we can't settle for the basic Christian walk. Because if we do, we're not going to stand in times of trials. No one's out there to try to devour your phone, your cell phone, but there is an enemy out there trying to devour you and me. And we not only will not stand in those times, but if we settle for the basics, you know, you've been in those places where you've kind of settled, your walk starts weakening, doesn't it? We're not able to maintain that basic sort of walk. And we miss out on experiencing so many of the spiritual blessings that Paul referred to when he started out writing this letter. But even if you read the manual and you get in there and you program your phone to do all that it promises to do, you are still lacking one thing to be able to walk in cell phone victory. Now, what is that? You've got to be able to make sure that it's been plugged in to the charger, right? Because if you don't plug in your cell phone to that source of power, all you have is a well-equipped piece of plastic in your hand, isn't it? Can't do a thing unless it's been charged. And see, the same goes with our walk. If we just put all this powerful armor on and we haven't spent time plugging into the power source, which is prayer, all we're doing is we're just heavily equipped soldiers. Remember our theme verse in Ephesians 4:1. Where Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So as Paul closes this letter with this theme in mind, that we walk worthy of our calling, he closes with instructions to just pull this whole letter all together. He closes with instructions about prayer, because prayer is plugging in to the power source. Prayer is the enabling, the empowering, the enlightening to have the power to use the armor and the know-how to use the armor, to use it in the manner that it was designed to be used, with God's wisdom and God's prompting and God's empowering. Without prayer, we are simply Christian soldiers wearing powerful armor, but wielding this armor with our own strength and our own wisdom. Every single piece of armor, wonderful as it can be, will avail us nothing unless always and at all times we are in a living relationship with God and receiving our strength and our power from Him. Remember this whole section as you're in Ephesians 6. If you look back at when this section started in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, what does he say? Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. See, before you get this armor on, how are we going to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might? That comes only from prayer. Jesus said in Luke 18:1 that men ought always ought to pray and not lose heart or faint or grow weary. Prayer is our alternative to fainting. Isaiah 40:31 adds this, but those who wait on the Lord, what's the benefit of waiting on the Lord, praying? Those are the ones that renew their strength. Those are the ones that mount up with wings like eagles. Those are the ones that shall run and not be weary and walk and not faint. And see, this kind of strength comes from only waiting on the Lord, only praying. Soldiers know that even when they put on the best armor, that's ineffective if these soldiers are weak and tired. And see, waiting on the Lord renews our strength to use the armor. So as important as it is to put on the armor of God, it's equally important to check back in with headquarters, not only for our instructions, but for our encouragement and for our strengthening and empowering. I want to go back to a battle that occurred thousands of years ago when the Israelites were wandering around in the desert. If you want to, you can turn to Exodus 17. And we're going to read verses 8 to 15, or you can just listen to me. I'll be reading from New Living. Exodus 17, 8 to 15. To give you a little background, this is on their way to Mount Sinai, and the Israelites stopped at a place called Rephidim. And this is where they started complaining about not having any water, and God told Moses to strike the rock, and Moses did it right in this particular case, and water came forth. And then right after that, they were attacked by the Amalekites. Now, many commentators feel like the Amalekites represent the flesh. And so here's what was happening. While the people of Israel were still at Rephidim, the warriors of Amalek came to fight against them. And Moses commanded Joshua, "Call the Israelites to arms and fight the army of Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand at the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did what Moses had commanded. He led his men out to fight the army of Amalek. Meanwhile, Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of a nearby hill. As long as Moses held the staff with his hands, the Israelites had the advantage. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites gained the upper hand. Moses' arms finally became too tired to hold up the staff any longer. So Aaron and Hur found a stone for him to sit on. Then they stood on each side, holding up his hands until sunset. As a result, Joshua and his troops were able to crush the army of Amalek. Then the Lord instructed Moses, "Write this down as a permanent record and announce it to Joshua. I will blot out every trace of Amalek from under heaven." Now, as a sidelight here, it's interesting. The Amalekites were talked about or written about many, many times in the Old Testament, but archaeologists have yet to find one bit of evidence of them existing to this day. So God really did blot out every trace of them. And then verse 15 says, Moses built an altar there and called it, "The Lord is my banner," which is Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is the one I look to and run back to be fortified for the battle. Now, how can we relate this story to our lesson tonight? Joshua was a mighty warrior, yet like us, we can't fight the battle in our own strength. No matter how wise or strong Joshua was, he needed Moses up there on the mountaintop. when Amalek attacked Israel, where did Moses go? See, he went up to the top. From there, he could be watchful and he could pray. And while he's holding up the staff, which really kind of represents that intercession to the Lord, Joshua's down in the valley fighting with the sword. So it took both to defeat the Amalekites. It took Moses praying on the mountain, and it took Joshua using the sword in the valley. Prayer gives us the power for the victory. We should not fight unless we've prayed first. And then after praying, we put our armor on, and then we're ready to fight the battle. Paul's taught us in these first three chapters of Ephesians all we've got available to us because we belong to Jesus. And then the next chapters tell us what we're to be like as we use these spiritual blessings that God has given us. How a person who has such an incredible inheritance that you and I have are supposed to be behaving. And he closes with the key to our walk. See, first we've got the knowledge of God and what God has done for us. Then we've got the knowledge of who we are in the Lord and what he expects of us. And then praise God, he doesn't stop right there. You know, what if the Bible was like that? You know, okay, here's God, he loves you, this is what he's provided for you, now walk in a manner worthy. And we're like, okay, I'm going to try. But see, he closes with this enabling of how we put on the armor. And that answer, the answer to the enabling is prayer. Connecting to God, see, so he can infuse us with the power to walk in the manner worthy. Expositor's Bible Commentary says this: this great requirement of standing ready for the combat can be made good only when prayer, constant, earnest, spiritual prayer, is added to the careful equipment with all the parts of the panoply. And a panoply is just a word that means a complete suit of armor. Only, it's good only, this armor is good only when we've prayed. In these last verses of Ephesians, Paul teaches us about prayer. I've always thought it was interesting that of all the things the disciples asked Jesus to teach them, they chose to ask him to teach them about prayer. Maybe because they discovered something that we tend to forget. You know, yes, Jesus cast out demons. He healed the sick. He had this incredible grasp of Scripture. He walked in tremendous wisdom and extraordinary love and kindness and mercy. So why didn't they say to him, God, teach us how to cast out demons. Lord, teach us how to love. Lord, teach us how to do miracles. But that wasn't what they said, did they? Maybe, just maybe, they saw the real answer. Jesus prayed. Sometimes Jesus would pray all night. Luke 5:16 tells us that he often withdrew into the wilderness to pray. Maybe, just maybe, they knew that Jesus didn't use his divine powers. Just as he didn't use them in the wilderness, he chose to use the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, giving us an example. Maybe in the same way he was giving us an example that the power to wield the sword, the power to heal, the power to execute wisdom, to walk in love and mercy and kindness, comes from spending time with the Father. Maybe, just maybe, they understood that behind his great preaching and his ability to overcome demons, behind the miracles that he worked so beautifully, and really behind everything that happened through him, could be directly attributed to his prayer life. And so the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. So we want to tonight take a little while and look at what Paul would teach us about prayer, and it's all in verse 18. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. So let's look at his instructions. First of all, he says, pray always. Now, always, we think of always being all the time, but this Greek word doesn't just mean all the time. It means in every occasion, in all seasons, pray. Now, if you look back at Ephesians 6:18, Look at how many times the word all or always is used. Just in this verse, you've got praying always with all power and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. When I was playing around with the computer yesterday, I typed in the word prayer and any words that are similar to it, and then limited my search to Paul's letter. And I just wanted to find out, okay, what has Paul said about prayer in all of his letters? And then I took all the verses and I divided them up into four categories, and one you worked on in your groups today, hopefully, or tonight. What did Paul pray? Or how often? Or what did he pray for the saints? And then of the other categories that I did, and was how often did he say he prayed? What were his personal requests for prayer when he asked for prayer? And then what were his instructions about prayer? And I noticed when he wrote about his personal prayer life, he used words like when he was talking about praying for them, he said, always in every prayer, praying always. I do not cease to pray for you, without ceasing, laboring fervently for you in prayers, making mention of you always in my prayers. And then he instructed the believers in Thessalonica. He said, pray without ceasing. So see, we've got this theme of consistency here. What does that mean to you? We're hitting again, aren't we? When we think of without ceasing or praying always, you know, what do you think of? You think of the fact that, you know, are we supposed to be in our prayer closet all the time and just always praying and always talking to God? Well, we know that's not realistic. We are supposed to be doers of the word, so we are to be out doing practical things. And then we've got just the day-to-day things in life that we've got to do. So what does it mean when he says, I always pray for you? Pray without ceasing. Pray always. It means we're to be consistently connected to God. Now, if you remember in 1 John, it tells us that a Christian does not commit sin. And we look at that scripture in Old King James and think, well, that just about disqualifies every single one of us, doesn't it? You know. But when you look at this Greek word about does not commit sin, it's talking about a consistency. A Christian does not practice a lifestyle of sin. So in the same way that this word commit means doesn't practice that lifestyle, when we're talking about praying without ceasing, a Christian should be practicing a lifestyle of consistent prayer, of consistently being connected to the Lord, conscious of his presence and paying attention to it. Praying always includes the longer, more concentrated times of prayer, and it includes also those short arrow prayers that we do, the prayers we do in the shower, the prayers we do when we're driving our car. It means being in that attitude of prayer all day long, having that sense that this is God's day, being aware of his presence, and the fact that he's got something planned for your day and my day. Every day when we wake up, Lord, what do you have for me? And kind of watching throughout the day of what he would have you say or do or what he wants to say to you. That's praying without ceasing. I think really for me the best definition of that is just practicing the presence of God. And then secondly, we have that we are to pray with all prayer. And we can see a parallel in praying with all prayer in Philippians 4:6 that tells us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Always, in everything, in all occasions, in every opportunity, we're to be praying. We're not supposed to ever buy into that, oh, that's too small for God, I don't want to trouble him with that, or that one's too big, I don't think God can handle that one, I got to figure it out. God helps those who help themselves, so I better try my best first to work this out, then I'll ask God to help me. It's not what God says. He says, pray about everything. Pray with all prayer. As you went through your list in your groups, we could have that sense of, wow, all I'm supposed to do is pray about spiritual things. But that's not what Scripture tells us about. 1 John 2, John says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. And I love this because it reminds us, you know, we can pray about everything in our lives. John was very glad that whoever he was writing to was prospering spiritually, but he says, I pray that you prosper in everything. I pray that your health prospers, that your life is a prosperous life. If we aren't praying, there's a good chance that we might stick out our shield where it's not needed, or we might slice the wrong thing with our sword. The word prayer here, when it says with all prayer, is talking about all types of prayer. And our life should include all types of prayer. We should have a time of worship, telling the Lord, you know, how we love who He is, and talking about His character. And then a time of thanksgiving, thanking Him for what He's done, thanking Him for the promises that He has given us that are so very sure. And I think that comes first. I've found in my life, if I worship first and I'm thankful first, then when I move on to petitions, I've got a lot better perspective. I'm not nearly as selfish. I've got to hold more of the heart of God. And I also have that confidence of after I've praised Him for all He's done and all He is, then I know, okay, I've got some confidence in my prayer because I know He's powerful enough and caring enough, and I matter enough to Him that He wants to answer my prayers. So first we thank, then we ask. And during all that, we listen. See, prayer's to be a two-way communication. We're talking to God. We're pouring out our heart to God. But we want to listen to His response. We want answers from God, yes, but too often we want our answers to come in the form of actions from the Lord, don't we? You know, we want Him to do something. And often, very often, I have found that what the Lord wants to do is to say something to us. And if we don't listen, we're going to miss out on a lot of His answers because we're looking for an action. We're looking for Him to do something to answer our prayer. And very often He says, I want to talk to you about this prayer. My answer is going to be in quickening something to your heart. And we miss it because we spiel off all our prayer requests and we go about our day looking for an answer in a circumstance. He said, I wanted to talk to you about that. So we've got to listen. And then besides the word prayer, Paul uses this word supplication, which is petitions, making requests, really making known specific needs. And that covers both prayers for ourselves and for others. We have lots of examples in the Bible of saints praying for themselves. And if you look at the prayers of David, David is constantly praying for something for himself. But don't miss that word specific. I found that we want God to be specific in His answers, but a lot of times we aren't specific in what we pray. You know, it's Lord, get me through this, or help me through the day, something very general. And when God would have us come to Him and talk to Him about it and tell Him what's going on. And I find that as I'm talking, He's speaking to my heart and a lot of times changing my heart about something and giving me His perspective and showing me things. But some may ask at this point, why? You know, why pray when God knows everything? He knows the problem. He knows the answer. Why pray specifically? You know, isn't that kind of a waste of God's time? You know, I think too often we think of God as being like us, only better. You know, He loves like us, or we're loving, so God is more loving. We can learn to be patient, so God is more patient. And we put on Him kind of human attributes, and He's just better than us. And so what bugs us must bug Him. He's just more patient about it. And so we think of someone that might come to us and start talking to us about a situation, and we already know what's gone on, so we don't need to hear their story. And they start talking and talking details, and you're thinking, I already know the whole story. I already know the answer I'm going to give you. You know, you don't need to do that. And we tend to think, well, God must be the same way, because it really bugs me when somebody goes on and on and on, and I already know the answer. I already know the problem. He must be like that too. It must bug Him when people just talk and talk and talk when He knows what's going on in their lives. And I'm not saying that we need to go on and on and on in prayer, especially in a prayer meeting. I find that sometimes that can be a real quench. But the point is, God is not like you and me. That's why we need to be warned and reminded so often that if we want to walk godly, God's not saying, be better. He's saying, you need to be a whole new creation, don't we? You know, we need to put on His attributes, not take ours, and be better. God wants you and me to share with Him. He wants us to come to Him and tell Him what's going on. He wants us to be specific in what our prayer requests are and our worries are and everything going on. I don't know why, you know, but He seems to so love that relationship with you and me, and we can't figure it out. Think about the plan of salvation. You know, God could have figured out a way to save you and me in so many different ways, but He has chosen, sending His Son to die on the cross, to do it all, to pay for it all, and then He puts one requirement on us. What's that? Ask. You know, and so it is with prayer. You know, it's how He set it up. We've got mighty God that doesn't need you and me to do anything, and yet He says, ask, and it will be given to you. E.M. Bounds, who is a man that has written many, many books on prayer, great books. In fact, there's a treasury of prayer that is a compilation of all of his books that I would just really recommend. Very, very powerful. But he wrote this. He said, the whole force of Bible statement is to increase our faith in the doctrine that prayer affects God, secures favor from God, which can be secured in no other way, and which will not be bestowed by God if we do not pray. Why is that? I don't know. But see, this is the way God has set it up. He said, I want to bless you, but you got to ask. And He moves when you and I pray. And he also wrote this, prayer is a solemn service due to God, an adoration, a worship, an approach to God for some request, the presenting of some desire, the expression of some need to Him who supplies all need, who satisfies all desires, who as a father finds his greatest pleasure, and I love this, in relieving the wants and granting the desires of his children. Proverbs 15:18 reminds us that the prayer of the upright is his delight. Your prayers, my prayers, bring God pleasure. Now that and that alone should be enough to really stir you and I to that place of wanting to spend time with Him, that we could bring our Redeemer pleasure. How much more He deserves, and it matters to Him. We just sit with Him and talk with Him and specifically make requests. As we have been studying on Sundays the book of Jeremiah and God's warnings and promises to Israel, we find that He makes promises in the book of Ezekiel too. And as I was reading that yesterday, in Ezekiel 36, He makes a series of promises to Israel. And then He says this to them in chapter 36, verse 37. He says, I'm ready to hear Israel's prayers for these blessings, and I am ready to grant them their requests. But they didn't ask. What is He saying here? He's saying, I've got blessings. I'm ready to give them. But I'm not going to grant them until they are prayed for. Powerful statement. I'm ready to hear Israel's prayers for these blessings. And I'm ready to grant them their requests. But I'm waiting. I'm waiting for them to ask. How much does He have for you and for me right now when He's saying that same thing? I'm ready to hear. I'm ready to give her this blessing. But I'm waiting. I'm waiting for her to ask. James 4:2 reminds us, you don't have because you don't ask. And then James goes on to say, but when you ask, a lot of the times you're asking amiss because you're asking to fulfill your own lusts, and God's not going to answer those prayers, and praise God that He doesn't. And that leads us to the third instruction about prayer. We are to pray in the Spirit. That is, our prayer should be inspired and led by the Holy Spirit, because what power do you think a rote prayer or a prayer played in the flesh would have against the principalities and powers at war against us? And maybe when I say that, this little thought goes in your mind, well, I'm not interested in praying prayers that beat the powers of principalities. I just want a prayer request for me or for those that I love. My intention in prayers is not to beat the enemy. It's just to ask for something. But see, if we're just asking and our prayers are not spirit-led asking, we've forgotten what it's all about. We've forgotten that God's chief desire in blessing us is that we take those blessings and use them to glorify Him. So spirit-led prayers inspire us to pray for the right kind of blessings, the blessings that God can use in our lives. I want to look at really the only other verses that talk about spirit praying in the Spirit in Scripture. You had this in your homework. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So Spirit-led prayer is prayer prayed according to the will of God. In the letter of Jude is addressing those or talking about those that are walking according to ungodly lusts. And he wrote this. He said, "These are sensual persons who cause divisions in the church, not having the Spirit. But you believers, you beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. You, believer, don't have to act like those others. You have the Holy Spirit. You can pray in the Spirit. We have the privilege of coming before the holy throne of God and making our requests. And in praying in the Spirit, as we had in the homework, 1 John 5:14 and 15, we have that promise that God only hears our prayers, but we've got the answers that we have asked for. Now, the Bible formula is that we are to pray to the Father through the Son in the Spirit. Now, look in your Bibles at Ephesians 6:18 again. We are to be praying always with all prayer and supplication. How? Always praying in the Spirit. Not just some of our prayers, all of our prayers should be in the Spirit. Now that tells me something. That tells me that praying in the Spirit is not exclusively praying in tongues, because Spirit-led prayers are also prayers that are prayed in English. But let me say this. I've come to understand that as we put on our armor, prayer is like, as we talked about, plugging in the, with our cell phones, plugging in the charger. In terms of a television, I think prayer is like, you know, plugging the TV in, and that's what gives you the reception. But praying in tongues is like plugging in cable. The reception's a whole lot clearer. Or in terms of our cell phone, it's like having just a little bit better antenna. The one who prays in the Spirit quits making speeches to God, quits getting out their little list of I want this and this and this and this, and starts having their main objective of prayer being fellowship with God. You know, yes, we make our requests, but having our chief desire of prayer be, Lord, I just want to have fellowship with You. Because that's what He wants with us. And we slow down in our prayers. And as we slow down, our understanding opens up. When you consistently spend time with the Lord, your prayers will be more Spirit-led. Yesterday, someone called me to share an answer, some good news with me, and it was an answer of prayer. And we stopped and we prayed to the Lord, and we thanked Him for what He had done. And when we finished, she commented on something I said, or I prayed, and she said, I hadn't thought about it that way. And I said, I hadn't either until I prayed, you know. And she caught me at a time where, you know, I'd been soaking in the Lord. You know, that was Tuesday's my message day, and so I had spent lots of time praying, lots of time sitting before the Lord, and so the result was my prayers were almost naturally Spirit-led. See, I could have prayed a prayer of thanksgiving, not really listening to how God would have me thank Him, but we would have missed out yesterday on the icing, the deeper stuff, the better stuff that the Lord wants to do or say to us. You see, I know how to pray right prayers. I've been a Christian long enough that, you know, you give me a situation, I know how to pray the right thing, to say the right words, but it takes the Holy Spirit to pray effective prayers. And I think too often we settle for saying right prayers when we could be saying effective prayers and really making a difference. Spirit-led prayers just begin with the attitude of really wanting the Lord to show us how to pray. And they begin with yielded hearts. Now, fourthly, we are to pray watching. Wiersbe says we are to pray with our eyes open, and I would add not physical eyes open, because we know how distracting that can be, but spiritually. Pay attention when you're praying to the spiritual and what's going on physically. We are often told in Scripture, watch and pray. That word watch goes along with prayer so often. It's the secret over three enemies in our life. It's the secret over first the world, and you can find this in Mark 13:33, where we are told to watch and pray. It's the secret to victory over the flesh. We're told to watch and pray in Mark 14:38, and we will have victory over the flesh. And then, as we have been learning, it is a secret to victory over the enemy. When I was doing the homework, I found that my favorite synonym for watching was keep awake, and my favorite antonym was fall asleep. Pray out loud whenever you can. Pay attention when you pray. Watch out for those things that are designed to distract you. Not just sleepiness, but you know, those things that pop into your mind, or those things that all of a sudden you just thought of and you just got to stop and do it right now. You know, that happens so often when we pray. You know yourself. What does it take for you to kind of get secluded and get away from distractions? You know, for me, I take a beach chair up to our office, and I sit in my little beach chair, and I have a Parsons table, and sometimes I have a cup of coffee, and there's a cassette player up there or CD player, and I listen to music. If sometimes that helps me get more in sync with the Lord, you know, because sometimes you go up there and it's just, I can't switch gears, I'm not in the mood, but I know I need to be here, and so I'll put on some music. That's what works for me. Now, have I always been able to have nice little devotional place like that? No. When my children were little, my place of devotion was putting a blanket over my head, you know, and they knew, okay, Mom's praying. So you have to adapt to your season of life. But find out, figure out what works for you. What do you do when you're really exhausted and you're watching TV, the news, and all of a sudden this news flash comes on and it talks about something coming up after the commercial and something you really want to see? You know, so you know, okay, I want to watch this. Do you lay back down on the couch, put your head on the pillow and say, oh, hope I'm going to be able to stay awake through this commercial so I can see it? Do you start having a conversation with someone else and think, oh, well, I hope the conversation will be over when this commercial is over and it comes on? No, you don't do that, do you? What do? When you really want to see it, you sit up and you start paying attention. Well, we need to do that with prayer. Too often we're so lazy. Okay, I'm going to pray, Lord, you know, as we're fading off, and, oh, wow, what happened? I must have fallen asleep. Well, what does that say? Lord, you're not really that important. It's like, well, I'll pray, but if I get distracted, I get distracted. No. How much more important is spending time with the Lord than a news flash? And that tells me if we're instructed to watch and pray, we're talking about concentrated prayer here. This isn't really talking about our arrow prayers or our prayers that we pray as we're driving in the car. And I found that those prayers are really most effective when I have spent time sitting at the Lord's feet, because I've become a better listener and I pay attention better. And see, these times are so important, ladies. I know we get busy, but we can't just fall with that excuse of, well, I pray in the shower. Because what's really effective, Spirit-led prayers where the Lord's speaking back to us, tend to be those times where we're sitting at His feet. And that can be 10 minutes. We've got busy schedules. I know a lot of you working or small children, whatever going on in your life, you don't have a half hour in the morning. You don't have an hour in the morning. Give Him what you can, but make it concentrated time where you're really paying attention and watching. Then fifthly, we are to pray persevering. Specifically in supplication, we're to continue, we're to be persistent, we're to persevere. Sometimes I think we think of that word persevere, persistent, as, again, as bugging someone. And well, persistence doesn't bug God. You think, well, he's God. I've told him once. You know, he knows what I want him to do. He knows the problem here. He knows the mortgage payment is due at the first of the month. I don't need to tell him again. Well, he says you do. He says be persevering, be persistent. I don't know why. I know that in my life it proves my sincerity. I really find out even myself how important it is to me if I will keep pressing on in prayer. Paul prayed 3 times that the Lord would remove that thorn in his flesh. And he stopped when he got an answer. And see, that's what we're supposed to do. We are to pray until we get an answer. Now, he didn't get the answer he was originally seeking, did he? But he prayed until he got a hold of the heart of God. And when he got that answer and he knew this is what the Lord has for me here, he stopped and he was satisfied. And he said, God's grace is sufficient. And he rejoiced in that answer. And that's what you and I are supposed to be doing. When something is in our heart and we're struggling, we pray and we pray and we pray till we get a hold of God's heart in the matter. And we don't quit until we do. And then sixthly and lastly, we are to pray for all the saints. Now, this one personally really convicted me. Some people, I think, tend to be more prone or better at praying globally. And to my shame, I'm not one of those people, but I'm changing. I find that I tend to pray for family and friends and for my sheep here, you know. And I started thinking about why, and I thought, well, maybe it's because you I can kind of touch. You know, when I pray for you, I get to find out the answer. When I'm praying for a missionary over in China, I don't know if my prayers are answered or not, you know. So that could be a reason. Could be just because I'm just self-centered. I don't know. But it doesn't matter because I've discovered that I'm wrong. About 3 weeks ago, I was spending time with the Lord, and I read this verse in Hebrews 13. It says, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Remember the prisoners as if you were chained with them. I know I've read that verse many, many times before, but it has never hit me like it did that day. And remember those who are mistreated. And I think you'd agree that any believer who's suffering, whether it be for the cause of Christ or in trials of life, would qualify there. Because the point is, since you yourselves are in the body also, when one of us is hurting, it should affect us. Paul stressed over and over again in Ephesians and throughout many of his letters that God has made us one body. And when one member suffers, he says, we all suffer. Are those just words to you? Or do we see that when he wrote them over and over again, maybe we should really, really take them to heart and start really caring and praying for one another to the point that when one of us hurts, we're hurting too. So I asked the Lord specifically, who do you want me to pray for, Lord? How do you want me to change my prayers? Is there some mission group or something that you really want me to pour my heart into praying? And I felt like he said the voice of the martyrs. Now, at that time when I prayed, there were 2 things that I didn't know. Well, there's lots of things that I don't know, but at that time there were 2 things that I didn't know that I know now. And one was I didn't know that David Witt from Voice of the Martyrs was going to speak here at the church last Sunday night. And secondly, I didn't know that that scripture was the theme verse of Voice of the Martyrs. And since then, I've gone on their website, and they have a place on their website where you can actually find out stories of men and women that are in prison for the sake of the gospel. There's pictures of each one and stories about how they were arrested and how long they've been in prison and how they've been suffering. And I've been printing stories of different ones out, and I've been praying for them. I can't say I'm at that point where I'm remembering them as if chained with them, but I'm getting closer. I can feel my heart hurting more for the place that they're at, like I've never hurt before. And I'm praying for the saints in Iraq. Our media gives us such a distorted viewpoint of the war over there. And we see our young men and women sacrificing their lives, and we have that reaction of, let's just bring them home. You know, but David Witt, when he was sharing Sunday night, he gave us a different perspective. And I realized that as he shared that, as we are physically holding back an enemy over there, we are spiritually holding back principalities and powers. That because of our presence over there, missionaries are coming in and they're preaching the gospel like they never could before, because we are over there holding back the enemy. And David was sharing with us that terrorists are getting saved. Is that an incredible thing that is happening over there that we don't think about? We have an opportunity that we have never had in Iraq to share the gospel, to save souls, not just free people from tyranny, but free them from the tyranny of the enemy of their souls, to give them real life. And I don't know, that may be a short time, because I would think that when we pull out of there, that opportunity will be gone. So we should be praying for the missionaries over there, that the Lord would continue to open doors and give them favor with the people. We're to pray for one another. Those in chains, those in bondage, stuck in a particular part of their walk, or tied up in a trial. Because besides praying for them, something happens to us when we pray for others. In terms of this battle, we get our eyes off of ourselves. And we begin to care about others, and we start getting the bigger picture that God has in this life. And that makes us better warriors. We can see this in Paul's prayer request in verses 19 and 20. His prayer request was for him, but it was other-focused. It was prayer beyond his situation as a prisoner in Rome. It was a prayer that, because I'm a prisoner in Rome, God, use me. It's written that Paul was not a very good speaker. He wasn't very eloquent. And he's praying for opportunities, and he's praying for the right way to say things. That was what was on his heart. And then he closes his letter telling them that he is sending Tychicus to them, giving up the comfort and encouragement that he probably so appreciated, to send him to comfort and encourage other Christians. And he closed with the words, "Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." All the wonderful things in life, you know, peace and love and grace. The only people that get to experience peace, love, and grace are those who love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. You and me. And as we love him, we become those who walk in a manner worthy. And he is so worthy of us doing that. Let's pray. Father, all honor, all glory, all power to you. Lord, you are so worthy of us. We feel so unworthy of you, but God, you've called us not to look at that. You've called us to look at the fact that we are your bride, and you want us to talk to you, to tell us what, to tell you what's going on, to seek you for your understanding, for your perfect perspective, and then respond accordingly. What a great God you are. Father, as we close this study, I pray that you would infuse the truths of this study in our hearts, Lord, that we would be doers of all that you have taught us this past year. And God, that in being doers, we could know, we would remember that there isn't one piece of armor that we can fight with unless you have empowered us to do so. So may we be women that pray without ceasing. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.